According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, in the book of Philemon once again. Philemon, we are close to wrapping the book up, actually. We're down in the final paragraph, verses 21 through 25, dealing with some of the expectations that Paul has of being released at some point, hoping to be freed from his imprisonment. As he says in Philemon 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. And so we're taking a look at these details related to the lodging, the hospitality involved, but really also related to the hope, which is a fundamental Christian doctrine for church-age believer priests, that we do stand in hope. We're born again to a living hope. We have the positive anticipation of every promise God has ever given us, and so our hope is grounded in the faithfulness of God, in which case it's guaranteed. It is absolutely secured, and we can have all the confidence that goes with that. All right, so before we do begin this morning, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time in truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. So thankful, Father, to be New Testament believers, church-age believer priests, with a permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, with the teaching ministry that takes place, as Father, as you open our eyes and open our ears and soften our hearts. Father, we present ourselves before you this morning as workmen, needing not to be ashamed. We're here to learn, but also to live the truth of your word. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we have been working our way through this conclusion, we've reached to this point now, main point three, and I forgot to, let me just do this. Look at all of our slides. We've got quite a few. There it is. Paul commanded a place of lodging to be prepared based upon a hope, based upon a hope. And so we can think of this in human terms as contingency planning, if this, then that, or maybe this might happen. But there is still the positive anticipation, the positive expectation. That, remember, elpis and elpizo, these Greek expressions as we've studied them, relate to the positive anticipation that we have guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. And so when he says, I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you, that Paul understands the process through which God functions, that God works in his plan, the outworking of his plan, through the believers that he places around us. And he uses prayer as the mechanism, as the conduit, as the vehicle through which these provisions are then made. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as well. The vehicle that is through your prayers, that's spoken of as the mechanism. And a lot of folks dismiss it. A lot of folks actually reject this as a concept. And that boggles my mind because it's repeated again and again in various places throughout the New Testament that God utilizes the mechanism of prayer as his chosen mechanism in order to act. Okay, it's not that he has to, it's not that he's weak, it's not a limitation of sovereignty. It doesn't mean that God's, up there in heaven, hopeless and helpless, just waiting for us to pray so he can do something. That's not how it works, all right? He knows what we need before we even ask. He's already got the plan prepared from the foundation of the world. Nevertheless, it pleases him. It is by his choice. It glorifies him. He loves it when his children ask him for things, when his children talk to him about the will of God and about the unfolding plan. And so we get to be fellow workers. We get to be partners with God the Father. And the only contribution we make is the prayer. The only contribution we make is asking. And then God does all the work. He gets all the glory. And he's all delighted when we go to him and we ask. And so we'll talk about that as well, but based upon a hope. We did discuss briefly the adverb hama, And at the same time also an adverb that speaks to simultaneous events that are going on, recognizing, of course, that God designed the Christian way of life to cover all kinds of things simultaneously going on, that we can be blessed as we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You might have noticed that we don't face our tests one at a time, but God gives us 2, 3, 4, 10 tests all at once. However much that he chooses to give us is his good pleasure. But we do a lot of things at the same time. And then he says, prepare me a lodging. And this brings up a couple of issues here as we studied. Of course, hetoimazo is the verb to prepare. It requires wisdom. It requires forethought. It requires advanced thinking, which, of course, is characteristic of God, because God put everything from Alpha to Omega. God put all of that in place. He planned for it. He prepared for it even before Alpha got started, right? Even before there ever was an Alpha moment, every moment after that up to the Omega moment, the whole boundary of time in between eternity past and eternity future, the whole scope of time, God planned it all. Every step, every minute, every hair on our head, all the details, all right? Part of God's plan. Also, the fact that this lodging is kind of interesting, the language of prepare a place for me is very similar to John 14, where Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And the blessings that we have in different capacities there to understand that it's really a privilege and an honor to have a hospitality ministry and to be able to host Bible teachers and those that are serving the Lord. We get to serve them as they serve the Lord. It allows us to be fellow workers, fellow partakers in various ministries. All right. And then as we were running out of time on Wednesday, of course, we were talking about xenia and the noun here that's used for hospitality. Entertainment, lodging place, a guest room. It's got different applications. There's even a compound noun. If you put philos in front of it, you get philoxenia, the love of strangers, or the love for entertaining, if you will, and the principles there. And it is a marvelous term, and I was really hoping that Xenia Domova would be with us because this is her name. This is actually her name, if you know Andre and Xenia. But this is the Ukrainian Xenia, comes from this Greek noun. All right, moving on then to hope. As we deal with the hope that we have in the church age, present active indicative of elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O, elpizo. Strong's number is 1679, used 31 times in the New Testament. And I think it's useful for us as well in contrasting secular usage versus biblical usage, observing really in a lot of ways you might expect. Human beings can hope for a lot of things, and we have a verb and we have a noun that have a really broad usage for a long, long time in secular Greek. But as far as the New Testament is concerned, as far as our hope applications, none of the wishful thinking that shows up in secular usage has any place for believers in the plan of God, for believers in the New Testament. That all of the uses that we find related to these verses we're going to see here this morning center on the expectation we have in being part of the plan of God, that he's bringing his plan about. And we just rejoice over that. So, again, Strong's number is 1679 if you use the Strong's Concordance for your word studies and the 31 uses that we have there. And I don't know that we'll spend a ton of time on this, but it is hope along with the prayers and the giftedness that happens is essentially the final details that we're looking at related to Philemon 22. You see how close we are to the end of the book. We have the greetings that come from the Colossian crowd, where the names that we're familiar with already because they sent greetings at the end of Colossians, and the parallel between Philemon and Colossians 4 is unmistakable. So honestly, we won't do a lot of work in this series on Epaphras or Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, or Luke, because we covered that already in the recently concluded Colossians series. And then the conclusion, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So that's how close we are to the end of Philemon. I do want to talk about hope. I do want to talk about prayers, specifically how prayers are the mechanism that triggers God's response. Okay? And then given the giftedness of grace that gives Paul to Philemon, that through your prayers I will be given to you. And That's a grace application as well. I want to make sure we don't miss that before we move on and wrap up the book. So for this morning, let's deal with these hope issues. And I hope that my voice holds out long enough. I may even switch to water. The experts of this congregation assure me that water is better than coffee for the throat congestion. I'm not sure I believe the experts, but sometimes experts are right. All right, we'll try that. Join me, if you would, in Romans chapter 5. And we'll work our way through this slide and work our way through these principles. Some of these should be very well known, hopefully. I mean, faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love. We have the operational functions for the church age. And this should be our bread and butter. These should be concepts that whether you're, you know, you don't have to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or anything, you're just a church age believer. How can you not be solid on faith? How can you not be solid on hope? How can you not be solid on love? This is the bread and butter for church age Christianity when it comes to this. So Romans chapter 5, and in the outline for the book of Romans, understand that in the first four chapters, we're dealing with our condemnation and sin, the lost estate that we have, our need for salvation, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then when we get to chapter 4 and 5, we have the solution, that we are justified by faith alone. It's the grace of God that saves us, okay? So now, having been justified by faith, realizing that we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we should be going to hell, but Jesus paid for our sins. We are justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the new estate that we have as believers. This is our grace provision in the church age. So having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true, by the way, this verse, this principle is absolutely true regardless of dispensation. It applied to Old Testament salvation as well. When an Old Testament unbeliever got saved, they also are now in a reconciled state. They now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, all right? So there's a positional truth reality that's applicable for every born-again believer, for everybody that's no longer dead in their trespasses and sins. They are made alive, they have spiritual life, and they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now we start to get into a verse, we start to get into a concept that is not applicable to Old Testament soteriology, that is not the case for an Old Testament believer, all right? Because even though there was grace in the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, there's plenty of grace in the Old Testament, there was not a standing, a sphere, there was not a positional truth connection for Jewish believers or Gentiles like we have today in the church. We stand. So when it says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God, that's limited to the bride of Christ. That's limited to the church age. Standing in a grace standing to be, that's the church age. That's the, you know, Israel was under law and they weren't under grace. There were no believers that once they were saved, God placed them in a grace standing with exulting hope. That's the body of Christ. This is something new. This requires the body of redeemed people to be baptized in union with Christ, to be seated at the Father's right hand, to have the heavenly perspective we have. There was no way an Old Testament saint could have had that standing or could have had that perspective, because they were still waiting for the Redeemer to come. They got saved looking forward. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Looking forward to the work that He promised to do. We're the ones that are saved based upon that finished work, that tetelestai, it is finished. And so we have this grace standing, and we have this Savior seated at the right hand of glory. So we have an introduction to this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult, we presently do exult in this hope of the glory of God. All right. Either we exalt or let us exalt. We can take it as an indicative or an imperative. All right. Not only this, but wait, there's more. Okay? When you're talking about church age blessings, when does it stop? It just keeps adding and adding and adding. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. Okay, so we have a hope standing, but now we have additional hope produced as we're tested. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you understand, by the time you get here to verse 5, it should be obvious and glaring for everybody to see. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, that's church age only. That's not Old Testament. That's not Israel. That's not the Gentiles. That's not Job. That's not anybody before the church age begins. This requires the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. This can only be a true principle, a true situation after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. All right, so this is what we deal with, and this is a tremendous blessing. And these are the things, too, that we ought to just cycle through and process when it seems that we just can't get over the tribulation. What happens is we hit this roadblock called tribulation, and like a big red flag, we encounter some tribulations. I guess I should have colored both of them. There we go. So we're just plumbing along in our Christian way of life, and all of a sudden we hit some tribulations. And then what do? Okay? Well, if we're carnal, we're not going to like it. Okay? Or even if we're not carnal, but we're not focused on the Word of God, it's not going to take very long, and then we're not going to like it, and then we're going to become carnal. Okay? Because we don't get past that red flag. We don't get past the tribulations. And then we start grumbling. Oh, God, I don't like this. Oh, this isn't fun. Take this away. Or I disagree. Why am I going through this? We have all these problems with the tribulation. We don't get past it by saying, thank you, Father, for these tribulations. Because I know that the tribulation is going to bring about perseverance. And perseverance is going to bring about proven character. Just make it a prayer assignment. Just say, thank you, Father. You are presently proving character in me. Thank you for that. And phrase it that way. Don't phrase it like, I've got a lot of tests going on right now, or I'm encountering tribulation, or I got this persecution happening, or whatever other test it is that I want to grumble about. If all I can do is identify with a test, I'm going to be disappointed. Disappointment's unavoidable. But if I'm focusing on God's faithfulness, there's no disappointment in that. So, tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. Okay? So, we have all of this grace provision that comes to us in the church age. And hope does not disappoint. I can appreciate that. All right. Not the only chapter in Romans that addresses this. There's Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. All right. Again, there's a long context here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you, but remember, we have no condemnation, no separation. That's the outline for the chapter. In Romans 8:1, it says there's no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, we have a chapter that's centered on the church age, a chapter that's not true for Old Testament saints. That we have a positional truth standing in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. That was not the case for Old Testament believers. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what they operated under in the Old Testament. All right, so then we get down towards verse 24. I want you to see, again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's church age. Not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's not for the church age. Being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This is us in the church age. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. This is church age. Our inheritance is church age. Israel had a whole different inheritance scheme based upon their tribe, based upon their position within the nation of Israel, based upon land grants and the Abrahamic blessings to the Jewish people, an entirely different inheritance scheme than what we have in Christ. And for the folks that confuse those, for the folks that try to, that follow replacement theology, they want the church to replace Israel, it is so insane that they're throwing away heavenly blessings for an earthly land grant. What are you trying to do? So we have our position as children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. This is an if indeed. This is more than a first class. This is a extra first class condition. It is true. It is very true. It is so very true that that all we can do is just rejoice over it. Don't think about that if we suffer is optional, okay? It is not. We suffer in Christ. If one member suffers, we all suffer. So as long as one member is suffering, this verse is fulfilled. We are suffering in Christ. And this is our calling. This is our position in the church age. Satan has demanded permission to sift us like wheat. So here we go. So, if indeed, and we do, suffer with Him, so that we may also, the consequence and results, we will be glorified with Him. When He comes to claim His body, that is the bride, and we are glorified with Him, this is what we're looking forward to. That's why hope doesn't disappoint. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's an amazing glory. Now, Israel had a glory they were looking forward to. But it is, in this case, not even a glory compared to what we have, okay? The glory that they're looking forward to, yes, they're going to have a glory. They're going to have a kingdom. They're going to feast when Christ is seated on the throne and ruling, sitting on the throne of David and ruling the millennial kingdom. Israel has future glories they're looking forward to, but not like ours, all right? Not like ours. They're looking forward to attending a wedding feast. Guess who's hosting that wedding feast, right? Would you rather be attending a wedding or would you rather be the bride? This is the contrast here between Israel and the church. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay? And ultimately, Israel, they're the sons of Abraham, they're the sons of Isaac and Jacob, they're the sons of their tribe. We are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, fellow heirs with Christ. And creation was subjected to futility. But you'll notice, because of Him who subjected it in hope. When God the Father cursed with the result of Adam's sin, and God cursed all of creation, He did so with His own hope application. The Father Himself applied a hope principle when He cursed this earth. Because the Father is still looking forward to new heavens and a new earth. The Father Himself is looking forward to 1,000 generations of those who love Jesus Christ. And the Father was not at all, we say hope does not disappoint. So was the Father disappointed when Adam and Eve sinned and they had yet to be fruitful and multiply or fill the earth with sinless humanity? He hadn't done that yet. They fell into sin and God had to curse the earth. But He did so in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So just stay tuned for this. I want to do some more work on this in our Through the Bible year. We're going to really be careful as we try to delineate between millennial blessings and fullness of time blessings, that the millennial blessings are limited, but after the millennium, in the new heavens and on the new earth, they're not limited anymore at that point. There's no more sin, no more death. Okay? In the millennium, yes, there's some animal peace again, and you can put your hand in a viper's nest, and a little child will lead them, the lion will lie down with the lamb. There's a little bit that the Noah judgment is undone, but there's still a curse upon the earth. That's waiting for the new earth before that gets undone. And I hope to make that clear as well. All right, so creation is groaning and suffers the pains of childbirth until now, and we ourselves groan. Some of us, I think the older we get, the more we groan, right? The sound effects, standing up after a prayer meeting, things like that. All right. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Because in this glorious plan of the Father, when He saved us, our soul is saved, our human spirit is made alive, But our body is still this dead thing, this body of death. We're waiting for the final bit of the salvation provision, which is the bodily salvation, when the body itself is redeemed. We get to cast aside mortality and take up immortality, and cast aside weakness and take up glory, and all these things. And so we're waiting eagerly, either physical death or rapture, and we can say goodbye to sin for the very last time. For in hope we have been saved. In hope we have been saved. And I like this, the recognition that he didn't give us resurrection bodies and glorified bodies at that moment of our salvation. We continue to have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing value of the grace would be of God and not ourselves. Imagine if we were made sinless and glorified and perfect at the point of our salvation. What would we ever learn in the humility testing that we have to go through? That's why Christ came, as he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. All right. So in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? God was so gracious to leave that resurrection body as a future thing, so that we could be in this living hope. We could be functioning as fallen creatures for the glory of Jesus Christ. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And it gives us that marvelous principle of grace and expectation. All right, still in Romans. Romans 12:12. This is one of the functions of a local church. We don't just hope individually, but all of us together, we hope collectively. Allows us to rejoice collectively. This is the paragraph that describes a functioning local church, a body of Christ, where all the born-again believers are functioning together in a marvelous way. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Okay, Joe Hermit Christian can't do this. Okay, you got to have those one another imperatives, which means you got to have the context of a local church. If you're not in a flock, how do you fulfill the one another imperatives that we're called to fulfill in the body of Christ? Give preference to one another in honor. I guess Joe Hermit Christian just has to give preference to himself. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I said I was going to stop using Joe. I got to find a name that's not in this room. I'll pick Mortimer. Mortimer. Herman? Herman the Hermit? All right. Anyway, you understand the John Wayne Christianity, right? The idea that I'm a believer priest and I don't need a flock and I don't need a pastor and I can read the Bible, I can study, I can grow and whatever. And it's just they're doing the whole thing by themselves. And that's not what we're designed to be. That one believer is simply a disembodied body part, right? You take one body, amputate it from one part of the body, one member, and amputate it from the entire body. What are you left with? You're left with a dead thing that just got severed from the body it used to be connected to. Body parts don't survive on their own. All right. So, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. And that's another thing, too. If you're the only one running, how do you know if you're lagging behind? But if there's a bunch of people and we're all running together, then as we're all running together, we know who's lagging behind. And keep in mind, the one lagging behind is the one the lions are going to pick off. That's what the predators do. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. That's our expression. Rejoicing in hope. So not only do we have individual hope going on, we have corporate hope going on, and that's joyful. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. All right, not just praying by ourselves, but praying with a congregation. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Again, it takes a collective body, not contributing to yourself. Practicing hospitality. Again, how do hermits do that? It goes on. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Some people think that the context changes there. Because nobody in the church would ever persecute you. Oh, really? Okay. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. See, we never left this context of the local church, even with that phrase about bless those who persecute you. What if the persecutor is inside this flock? That's not fun. What do? Well, we bless. All right, so that's 12:12, and then Romans 15:13. Look at all these hope applications in the book of Romans. It's just amazing. Shouldn't surprise us, because God himself is what? He's the God of hope. We see it described here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the older we get and the years go by and our country's doing what it's doing, and you start to wonder, is there a plan? Yes, there's a plan. Father's on track. He's not oblivious to what's going on. He knows what he's doing. And he's on schedule. He's on schedule. Some of us get impatient. We would have blown that trumpet a long time ago and said, all right, we're out of here. But that's only because we're selfish and finite. And what about the folks that haven't gotten saved yet? So he's delayed the trumpet, and the bride's not yet finished. But he's called the God of hope. And he's very active. May he fill you with joy and peace in believing. So as we walk by faith, as we have the experiential walk by faith, the God of hope is filling us with this, that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Some other context, 1 Corinthians 13. So many of these ought to be just fundamental to our Christian walk, and hopefully not surprises to many of us. But what does love do? Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. So the process of hoping is itself a love application. If you find that you're struggling with your hope, it might be because you're struggling with love. But this is what love does. What it doesn't do, what it does. But the conclusion to this, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So when you have faith, hope, and love, that is a triad. That is a trinity of operational functions. We should function in all three, but does it help when we know that love itself does the other two? Love does the believing, maybe that we struggle to believe. And you say, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. Well, love is going to do it. Love will believe the things that maybe we're struggling with, because love believes all things. Also, love hopes all things. So if we have a kind of a parallel, Lord, I am hoping, help my hopelessness, okay? Help my hopeless hoping, if that's a concept, all right? But if we are struggling to hope, love isn't struggling to hope. Love endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we can appreciate that as well. That's verse 13. Faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Because it does the other two. All right. 15:19. Have you seen enough hope verses yet? I'm only halfway through the list. Okay. We've got tons of hope. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. You know how pathetic it is. This is 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And it's curious how many Christians have a version of Christianity that is just so focused on temporal life happiness here and now. You know, health, wealth, and prosperity here and now. And, you know, if I'm a good boy, if I'm a good girl, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then he owes me. He better make my life happy, better give me a good paying job, better give me health, and better give me a fast car and a hot wife and whatever else, you know, because I've been a good Christian person. Okay? If we have hoped in Christ in this life only. If we think biblical Christianity is simply a worldview for temporal life enjoyment here and now, we missed the whole issue. We missed everything. Okay? This is this is the boot camp for the life to come. This is the training grounds for the real work assignment that's coming up. That we, when we take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay? And so we better be diligent about it here and now, and what we're looking forward to for all eternity. When it says, thus we shall always be with the Lord, that's true, we shall always be with the Lord, but there's going to be a tremendous spectrum of work to be done based upon our faithfulness, based upon our preparations. I hope we're clear on that. All right, so that's 1 Corinthians 15:19. We had a ton of hope that we looked at in the Colossians series, the recently completed Colossians series. You might recall these. Remember, Paul had never met the Colossian believers before. This was a lampstand that he didn't plant. These are new believers that he didn't lead to the Lord, except for, he finds out later that Philemon was there. And, oh yeah, I know him. And Epaphras, who apparently planted this church, was evidently a student of Paul's at some point. At least he went to Paul to get guidance when there were issues going on. So in Colossians 1, he's giving thanks for those believers in Colossae, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So there's the trinity, there's the triad right there. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. The believers in Colossae had them all. So faith in Christ, love for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So they were right on target with what I'm talking about here this morning. Living in time with the light of eternity. Get down to verses 23 and 27. And it's useful. Again, we do forget what lies behind, but we do and we don't, if that makes sense. Okay? We do forget what lies behind, but we never forget what he did for us. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So thank God that even though that's what we used to be, it's not what we are anymore, and now we stand before him. We have standing. He's presenting us before him. That's not in heaven someday. That's right here, right now. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, for you to function in your priesthood, for you to function in your standing before the Lord, you got to continue in faith. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Not moved away from it. Okay? This came up in the Hebrews series. This is what's required of us to function in our priestly function before the Father's throne. We can't be carnal. We can't be out of fellowship. The Father doesn't tolerate that before his throne. He cannot abide iniquity in the solemn assembly. If you're out of fellowship, you have no priestly function. All he's waiting to hear is your confession, so that you confess your sin, be restored to fellowship. But you have to continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If somebody moved away, it wasn't God, it was you. So get back in fellowship, get moved back where you belong, get back steadfast before the throne, continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. And so we're standing before his throne, and we have that full standing. This is the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. Remember, this is doctrine that's not applicable to Old Testament believers. It's only applicable to the body of Christ. Moses didn't have this. Daniel didn't have this. Job didn't have this. Tremendous heroes. John the Baptist. He was the greatest of those born among women, but he didn't have this. Okay? The position we have in Christ is extraordinary. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It just boggles the mind that believers would struggle with hope. Well, it only happens because we take our eyes off of what we've been given already. We've been given all this hope. We've been given all these blessings. Persecution produces it, but Christ in you produces it. The hope of glory. The fact that Christ lives in me. That's extraordinary. Called Christ in you, the hope of glory. What wealth that we have in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, rapture passage. The rapture doctrine keeps us steady, keeps us stable. You know, what test can you not pass if you knew that the rapture was going to happen at 10:30 this morning? Okay, well, we don't know that it's going to happen at 10:30 this morning, but we don't know that it's not going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen right here, right now. So if there's a test going on, I just think, Father, I can't endure anymore. Or this is as long as I can go. Father, you better answer this test before tomorrow or I'm done. Well, he's given us this blessing of imminency where we're just walking one day at a time, moment by moment. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. This is what we have. We have this living hope. We have this expectation that the trumpet's going to sound, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is our living hope. This is the hope that we have that an Old Testament believer didn't have. They didn't have the doctrine of the rapture. Every Old Testament saint, all they had was Messiah's coming, the kingdom of heaven. At a certain point, it was at hand. Imagine they got excited about that. That it's at hand, but then they got kind of miffed a little bit that he kept talking to them about repent and sin, and they, you know, they were all about let's overthrow Rome and have a kingdom, and so even when the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the Jewish people kind of missed the point when it comes to the blessings of imminency. Okay, that was their imminency application, and they'll have it again. They're going to have it again in the tribulation. It's going to be again imminency when he says, I'm coming like a thief. So they will have an imminency application in the future. But they don't have the rapture expectation that we have. We're the only ones that are promised a trumpet sounding and a launch to glory. We're the only ones that have this as a promise, as an expectation, as a hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. And this is what we're looking forward to. This is this moment-by-moment hope of the trumpet. Titus 2:13. Looking for it's called the blessed hope, or the happy hope, makarios, happy, right? Isn't that happy? Yes, the makarios elpida. Looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so we know there's two events that are upcoming in the future. There's the rapture and there's the second advent. Okay? There's the rapture is the blessed hope, and then the second advent, his appearance in glory. The first one, he's coming for us. The second one, he's coming with us. How fun is that? I hope we get horseback riding lessons in between, because I'm still nervous about that. But the rapture is the blessed hope. And to me, it's heartbreaking when you go into, as I did years ago, went into the Baptist seminary up there in Fort Worth and went into their bookstore and look at their systematic theologies that they're using and look at the doctrine that they're teaching in their seminary and in their churches. And they deny the imminent rapture of the church. How pathetic is that? I'm still looking for it. Okay? All right. And they have these other works, what's left behind in Tim LaHaye's Left Behind. You know, they're teaching their people to counteract sound doctrine, and it's sad. But we're looking for that blessed hope. Hebrews 3:6. And remember, I mentioned this a moment ago, this centers on our priestly function. It doesn't center on our salvation, but it centers on our priestly function. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's not talking about Moses being saved or not, whether he's a believer or not, whether he's going to go to heaven or go to hell when he dies. This is talking about Moses and his duties in the house, faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken later. Remember, Moses is the one that gave them the blueprints. Moses is the one that ordained the first high priest. Moses is the one that inaugurated the first priest, the Levitical priesthood. That's the house. Of course, the temple doesn't come along until Solomon builds it, but it's the house, centering on the priestly function. The temple is called the house of God. So Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Big difference between a servant and a son, whose house we are. Again, with the temple imagery. We're not talking about whether you're saved or not. We're talking about whether you're functioning as a priest in the heavenly temple, in Christ. Remember, when you're carnal, you're not functioning as a priest. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. This is not Arminian theology. This is not Calvinist theology. This is not an issue of whether you're saved or not. This is an issue of whether you're functioning in your priesthood or not. Are you operating as a believer priest, as living stones in a temple for the glory of God the Father, for the glory of Jesus Christ, whose house we are if? This is centered on our priesthood, not our salvation. And anytime you're out of fellowship, you're not functioning in the house. All right, that's the hope application there. Hebrews 6:11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So you understand, don't be sluggish. Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, there's a benefit to being a temporal creature. There's a benefit to being human. That's why he designed it this way. There's a benefit to walking by faith and living day by day, living moment by moment. And the benefit is the simplicity of the faith walk. We just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and run with endurance the race set before us, okay? And we just take it day by day and trust God knows what he's doing. There's a downside, though. The downside is we're finite creatures and we get in a hurry to get where we're going. We're finite creatures and we don't like the present circumstances and we wonder how much longer is this going to take? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? We're so finite, we get impatient. So don't be sluggish. Maintain the diligence. And in, I don't recall what we put here in the Hebrews 6 outline. We have a Hebrews notebook available, but the realizing that there is a reality, and reality is reality, okay? We don't change it. We don't make it up. Reality is reality. The problem is we don't always realize the reality. Our awareness of what's real is not always on target. And so sometimes we're unaware. We don't realize the reality. But here the request is that we would, the desire is that we would, that we would realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 18 of the same chapter. And I love this. We're going to talk about this next hour with Noah and the sacrifices that he gives, the covenant that God enters into. Why does God enter into covenants? I mean, if God is absolute veracity, if God can't lie, why does he enter into covenants? Why does he take an oath? If he can't lie, what's the point? And so we see, this is the oath principle from Hebrews 6. God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. See, God is a communicator, but God is also a teacher. God wants to get something across loud and clear. God wants it to be so overwhelming and so impossible to break that it just boggles our mind. So by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. And so you just see how glorious it is. You have a God who cannot lie, but he puts himself under an oath. And very frequently when he puts himself under an oath, it's phrased in terms of, as I live, declares the Lord. And the as I live language is also a bit redundant because he's the God who cannot die. But the God who cannot die says, as I live. So it just reinforces. Right now we have at least, you know, infinity times four, infinity times five, infinite reasons why we are secure in Christ. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. What a blessing that we have. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And this is kind of curious as well. This shows us that there's scales of hope and that some hope is better than other hope. And the hope that Israel had was one thing, fine and good, but the hope that we have is so much better. Like the glory that we have is so much better. So much more so that when you go back and you look at their old faith or their old hope or their old glory or their old what have you, by comparison, it doesn't even seem to be faith or hope or glory or what have you. It is, but not compared to what we have. So there's the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw near to God. You know, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood could bring the Jewish people near to God. The Levitical priesthood, they were the only people in the world, the Jewish people were the only people in the world where God dwelt in their midst, where they could approach Him, where they could be in fellowship with Him, where they could be cleansed, where they could have, but you know what? They had to do it again next year. And every year there was another reminder, here we go again, next year, okay? In fact, a Jewish friend of mine today talks about this on the Day of Atonement, that you know, his sins are forgiven for another year. And I just think, oh, how sad, heartbreaking. I said, my sins are forgiven forever. Let me tell you about this. It's a better hope. And those priests, they stand daily. Our high priest sat down. He offered one sacrifice and he sat down forever. When did the Levitical priest ever sit down? They never did. They stand daily, continuously offering sacrifices again and again, which cannot make the worshipers perfect. But he sat down. So we do. We have a better hope, and we through which we draw nearer to God. You know, the high priest never once did he finish his pinnacle of assignment and then, you know, wave to the nation of Israel, hey, come join me in this Holy of Holies. No. He finished the pinnacle of the atonement, and then he went back out, closed the veil. He was done for the year. But Jesus entered, and he brings all of us. He entered as a forerunner. What a glory. So, of course, we draw near to God. It's the bringing in of a better hope. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And remember, what did we already decide is the blessed hope? What is this anticipation that we have as we're standing in this living hope? The anticipation of this blessed hope is that today could be the day the trumpet sounds and we're gone. That we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering means that we are fixed on the day-by-day, moment-by-moment expectation of our departure, of the conclusion of the church age. In other words, we might say, do not neglect rapture doctrine. If you just want to paraphrase it. If you just want to theologically understand what's being spoken of here. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. While we're waiting on the rapture, we're not just sitting around doing nothing. We're busy. We're serving the Lord. We're walking. We're teaching. We're ministering. We're evangelizing. I mean, we're functioning in glory day by day, moment by moment, waiting for that trumpet. We're not going to be slugs. Not to be sluggish. We're going to be diligent. So consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Again, not forsaking our episynagoge, our assembling together, is the habit of some. Again, I would take that as a theological equivalent of the rapture doctrine. Same thing with verse 23, same thing with verse 25. It's being reinforced over and over and over again. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't let go of rapture doctrine. Not forsaking our episynagoge. That's the synagogue in the sky, the great gathering of the saints. Not forsaking rapture doctrine as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? That's the rapture. That's the day of the conclusion of the church age. as you see the day drawing near. All right, the last one's here, Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? The assurance of things hoped for. So we're walking by faith that's not separated from this hope. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the substance of things not seen. Because remember, if you see it, it's not hope. You know, nobody hopes for what he already sees. I'm not hoping Sharon will marry me. I asked, she said yes, she did. That was 30 years ago. So I'm done hoping that she'll say yes. You don't hope for what's already passed or what you already see or what's already done. But you're hoping for what will happen and what the Father has promised will happen. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, this is church age soteriology. It is not Old Testament soteriology. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Old Testament unbelievers would get saved. They would be given a living human spirit. They would have spiritual life. But they were not baptized in union with Jesus Christ. They were not seated at the Father's right hand. They were never given the positional possessions that we were given. They were born again, all right, but they weren't born again to a living hope. That requires the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were waiting for him to come the first time. We're the ones that serve the risen Savior. They serve the coming Savior. We serve the risen Savior. So we have this living hope that they didn't have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance, not Israel's inheritance, not the Gentiles' inheritance. Job was waiting for his inheritance. There are going to be land grants that are come. They're going to be given to resurrected Gentiles, resurrected Jews. There's inheritance that Old Testament saints have to look forward to, but it's not the royal family of God, and it's not the fellow heir inheritance in Christ. That's ours. Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're the heavenly people. This is what we're waiting to receive when we get to glory. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to be rapture-minded. All right? You know, I end every session with here, there, in the air. I talk about the rapture as often as I can. It's not just because I'm trying to be corny or whatever. I mean, I am corny. But it is to reinforce the imminent expectation that this is going to be the congregation on planet Earth that has more rapture preparation than any flock that's ever been in the history of the church age. Day by day, moment by moment, waiting for that trumpet. Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank you for all of the hope that we have, the living hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope that we stand in, the hope that we don't let go of. The blessed hope, Father. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.